Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to stay on the theme of home and family tonight. God knows that our family relationships are a major key to our happiness and fulfillment in life. That's why the Bible is just chock full of practical truth about the family. Examples to follow, examples to avoid. Instructions about how to have a happy home and some things you better not do if you want to have a happy home. So the Bible's chock full of information about the family. But as you get towards the end of the New Testament and the Bible is drawing to a conclusion, there is one thing that the Bible says about the home time and time again. It's like God says, I hope you've gotten the rest of it, but there's one thing you have to get if you're going to make your home work. I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. We'll take up our reading in verse 18, and we're going to skip around a little bit. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You'll see the same thing repeated in several different New Testament passages when it comes to home and family. Husbands are to love. Wives are to respect and submit. Children are to obey. And we're not just to do those things, we're to do those things in a particular way. Husbands are to love their wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives are to follow their husbands as Christ followed the leadership of God the Father. And children are to obey as Christ submitted himself to his heavenly Father. Now, I call this the simple secret to a happy Christian home. Here it is. If you want a happy Christian home, do for your family what God and the gospel has done for you. Treat your family like God and the gospel has treated you. Love the way that you've been loved. Forgive the way that you've been forgiven. Give grace the way that you've been given grace. Dole out discipline the way that God doles out discipline to you. Do for your family what God has done for you in the gospel, and you will have a God-glorifying home. Now, I'm convinced after a lot of years of trying to help families and failing in my own family at particular times, that the reason that our families don't go the way that we would like them to go is that we don't treat our spouses. We don't treat our children the way that God has treated us. We treat them like they treat us. He said this to me, so I'm going to take it up a notch and I'll say that to him, right? We treat them the way our parents treated us. This is just the way I was raised to do it. Well, it might be the wrong way. We treat them the way we feel like treating them. I'm not having a good day, so I'm going to take it out on the people in my house. The Bible says over and over again, do for the people you love what Jesus has done for the people he loves, and you will have a happy home. Now, the primary way that we're to do that is spelled out there in Ephesians 5, and we've already talked about it. Husbands, love. Wives, respect and submit. Children, obey. And we have preached along those lines several times over the years. There's another truth that God teaches us that is absolutely vital to having a happy home, a gospel-shaped home. And I want you to look at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the end of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about something else that is absolutely central to our success at home, and that's communication. This is probably the most well-known passage in all of the Bible about how we are to communicate with one another. Now, just like the gospel is supposed to shape the way the husband loves, and the way the wife submits, and the way the children obeys, the gospel is also supposed to shape the way that we communicate. And he makes that crystal clear in verse 32. Look there again. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So just like Christ has forgiven you, you're to forgive others. And that, of course, comes at the end of a passage about communication, all right? So I want to give you three characteristics of gospel-shaped communication. As you're communicating to your spouse, as you're communicating to your children, these things will work in the workplace. They'll certainly work at church as well. Three characteristics of gospel-shaped communication. Number one, gospel-shaped communication communicates. God is a great communicator. You know, you would never know God if he did not communicate with you. One of the ways that God has communicated with us, of course, is through creation. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. They have a universal witness that goes around all around the world telling people that there is a God, and that he's great, and that he's powerful. How many of you were able to see the northern lights from your house? Anybody able to see that? I saw pictures all over social media, but I think we have too much light pollution in the Metroplex to see too much of it. Of course, not long ago, we had that complete eclipse, which was really incredible, right? We live in a beautiful world that is full of marvels. And if you want to know some things that God has to say, really all you have to do is step outside and look up. God is a great communicator. He's communicated to us in creation. Of course, the primary way that God has communicated to us is how? Through his word. Somebody says, I hadn't heard God talk in a long time. Well, let me tell you what you need to do about that. Just read the Bible out loud. Read it out loud and you'll hear God talk. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has given us his word and he has communicated with us. And he's given us everything we need that pertains unto life and godliness. Now that doesn't mean that the Bible records everything there is to know about God. There's no book that could record everything there is to know about God. But the Bible does record everything you need to know about God to have a great relationship with him. God is invisible. God is spirit. And we would never know him if he did not communicate with us. Thank God he is a good communicator. Let me tell you something. We will never know each other unless we talk to each other. So that's awful simple, preacher. I know, but you'd be shocked how many people just aren't talking at home. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You will never get to know your spouse, married people, if you don't talk to your spouse. You're not going to get to know a lot about your spouse if your spouse doesn't regularly communicate with you. You say, I'm a man. I don't talk much. That's a very poor excuse. God is masculine and he's a great communicator. You were made in his image. You can be a great communicator. The teenager. I don't talk because my parents just don't get me, man. They just don't get me. When's the last time you put down your cell phone and pulled out your earbuds and actually tried to have a conversation with them? Your mom might have a heart attack. We can learn some things through observation, through watching one another, but observation can be mistaken. The only way for us to really learn what's on each other's hearts is for us to speak to one another. Wives, your husband is not what you think he is. He is not what others think he is. He is what he thinks in his heart, and you will never know his heart until he speaks. That's why, guys, you got to talk to your wife. This is why I think every married couple ought to have regular dates. Now, you need to communicate every day. At least 10 to 15 minutes of uninterrupted communication, you married couples. The national average is far below that. Something like 6 or 7 minutes a day we're actually talking to our spouses. No wonder so many marriages are falling apart, right? You need at least 10 to 15 minutes of direct communication every day to make your marriage work. But at least once a month, you need to be getting alone. Sending the kids to a babysitter with nothing to clean and nothing to cook and just sitting down across a table with your loved one and talking to them and pouring out your heart with them. Your marriage won't be satisfying unless you do that. You know, meaningful conversations are the engine of intimacy and a oneness marriage. That's how we grow in our marriage, meaningful conversations. And when couples come to me with intimacy problems, I tell them they don't have intimacy problems. They have communication problems. And when they start communicating, the intimacy problems will take care of themselves. I can tell you one thing that'll make all of your homes a little bit happier. Decide you're going to spend 10 or 15 minutes every day this week communicating with your spouse, and next Friday night you're going to go out on a date. 2 hours without the kids, a nice dinner, and you're just going to talk. And all of you would have a great week in your marriage if you do that. We have to communicate. Let me just remind you, parents, that your kids need you to talk to them. They do. It is so easy in our day and time just to sit them in front of YouTube and let YouTube entertain while we take care of our own business. Usually we put our kids in front of YouTube because we want to watch YouTube, right? Yeah. It's so easy just to put a screen in front of our kids and let the screen babysit them. That is not why God put our kids in our homes. We're to be influencing our kids, not media. Deuteronomy 6 says that we're to teach them when they're sitting in the house and walking by the way, when they lay down at night, when they get up in the morning. So talk to them in the car. You know, the car ride is a great opportunity for you to talk to your kids. Turn off the radio, turn off the music, and just talk to them. They're a captive audience. They don't have anything else to do. It's a great time to talk to them, kind of like a hostage situation. Take advantage of it. You need to be talking to your kids when they get home from school. You moms, as you're driving them home, what happened at school today? Who'd you hang out with? Anything funny happen at school today? Anybody in your class get in trouble today? Did you get in trouble today? Talk to them. You need to spend some time talking to them before they go to bed at night. And I'm convinced, folks, that in every Christian home, there ought to be a family altar. Now, I don't want to guilt trip you about this, and I don't want to hit you over the head with it. But listen to me, moms and dads. You need to gather those kiddos around the table, open God's word, and just spend a few minutes reading it and praying for them. You don't have to preach them a sermon every night. I would recommend that you do not do that, or they won't look forward to it. Read a few pieces of scripture. Ask them if they understand what it means. Ask them how they might apply that piece of scripture to their lives. Ask them for prayer requests, and then let them hear you pray for them. Say their name in prayer and express to the Lord how much they mean to you and how glad you are that that child is in your family. Every Christian child ought to have the privilege of hearing their mother or father say their name in prayer. So talk to them, pray with them, share the word of God with them. We will never know what's in the heart of our children until we have a conversation with them, and many times we have to initiate them before they open up. My family cannot know my heart unless I speak. They know that I loved them. Well, maybe they do, but it would be nice if you'd tell them every once in a while. And if it's been since 1983 since you told them, you need to tell them again, okay? You say, they know my values. They know what I believe. Are you sure about that? Are you sure they know what you believe? You have to share your values with them and hear them talk about your values. My family will never know my heart unless I talk to them. So there needs to be a lot of opportunities within a Christian home for people to communicate. All right, we're very poor communicators. We watch and we observe. We don't speak very much. So just gospel-shaped communication communicates. All right? Secondly, gospel-shaped communication is honest communication. Look again at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Put away lying, speak the truth. We're talking about how God communicates, and aren't you glad that God has never uttered a dishonest word? You have to worry about the word of a lot of people, but you never have to worry about God keeping his word, do you? He always tells the truth. And we need to make that our goal, that we're always going to tell the truth as we communicate with our family. Unfortunately, half-truths, secrets, bold-faced lies even have become the norm in many Christian homes. Nothing will short-circuit communication in your home like dishonesty. Nobody wants to be lied to. And nobody in the long run respects someone who repeatedly lies to them. In his book, Are We There Yet?, Dr. Paul Chappell urges families to have a strict no secrets policy. And I adhere to this strongly. There shouldn't be hidden websites, hidden text messages, hidden checking accounts. Our lives ought to be an open book with one another, especially among husband and wife. Remember what it said about Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall? They were naked and they were not ashamed. In other words, their lives were an open book. They were completely transparent. They weren't hiding anything. And it was only after the fall that they sow some fig leaves and they start hiding from each other, right? We need to get back to not hiding anything from our spouses. In complete and open and honest transparency. Dr. Chappell says the way to promote transparency in your marriage is to embrace accountability. There's a direct connection between the amount of accountability in your home and the transparency that you have. When you elevate accountability, you will elevate transparency. Let me just say, married couples, you ought to willingly hand over all the passwords to your cell phone, email accounts, social media accounts to your spouse. You ought to do that willingly. They shouldn't have to hound you about that. That should be something you volunteer. My wife can pick up my phone right now, and she knows the number to get her into the phone. And she can look at all my emails, all my text messages, all the people I've been talking with on social media. She can see it all. And I can do the same for her. You say, you guys really don't trust each other. No, we do trust each other. We trust each other a lot. And after 18 years of being completely accountable to one another and having no secrets, it has heightened our level of trust and transparency. The way to have a transparent, honest, open marriage is to have a high accountability marriage. You shouldn't be hiding anything from your spouse. I think another way that we lack truthfulness in the way we communicate is by suppressing our feelings. You know, the longer you're in a relationship with someone, the more you can suppress your feelings. Perhaps because past hurts were not addressed in a gracious and kind way. We just decide we're not going to have conflict anymore. What good will it do, right? You know, hiding your hurts from your spouse and acting like everything is okay when it's not okay is really just another way of lying to them. They ask you over and over again, what's wrong? Is everything okay? Nothing's wrong. Everything's okay when you know something is wrong and it's not okay. Listen, that's a lie, isn't it? Sure it is. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've counseled couples who are in serious marriage trouble. And I always try to keep that first session pretty light, okay? Because I want them to come back next week. But then that second session, I asked them, what do you see as the biggest problem in your marriage? And inevitably, it's a problem with their spouse, right? The wife will say something like this. He's just so angry. He's been angry at me for years. And every time I do the littlest thing wrong, he just completely goes off on me. I feel like I'm walking on eggshells, and I have been for years. So I turn to look at the man after she said all this, and he's shocked. He says, I didn't know you felt that way. All the time, I thought this problem was the problem. Then you start to ask the man, well, why are you so irritable? Why are you so angry? And it's because he didn't know that she felt a certain way. And there were some things that happened earlier in their marriage, and they never dealt with it. And both of them are completely shocked about what their spouse said. And it came out in marriage session 2 in the pastor's office. Many of us have fractured our relationships and hurt our marriages, but we don't have the honesty to come out and talk to our spouse about it. We'll never grow that way. I guarantee you there's a teenager here tonight, and somewhere along the way your parents embarrassed you. Or maybe they disciplined you in anger. Or maybe they broke a promise to you. They said they'd do something and they didn't do it. Let me just say to all you teenagers, okay, please don't expect your parents to be perfect. They may be Christians, they may love God, but I promise you they're not perfect. They're sinners. Now, when your parents sin, they ought to repent. They ought to ask for your forgiveness. And all of us who are sinners need to ask for forgiveness when we sin against people, and that includes our own children. And there's nothing that you'll do as a parent to increase the level of trust your child has in you than to apologize when you've blown it, okay? Parents don't know how deeply they've hurt you. They don't know how much they embarrassed you. They don't know that there's a hurt you've been carrying in your heart for many years. And you just need to come out at the right time, in the right way, and say, Mom or Dad, when such and such happened, here's what affected me. And you may not have known that. And I want us to have a close relationship, and I want to be able to respect you like I know the Bible says I should respect you. And I just wanted to let you know that this happened. There does have to be honest communication if we're going to have growing relationships at home. And certainly that's true for moms and dads, but it's also true for children with their parents. Parents, your children need to feel like your home is a safe place for them to open up and tell you how they really feel. So gospel-shaped communication is honest communication. I want you to notice this lastly. Gospel-shaped communication is gracious communication. Look at verse 29 again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, folks, this is an incredible verse, and one that all of us ought to have memorized. Think about how many words we speak a day. He says we're not to let one of those words come out of our mouth if it's not godly communication. No corrupt communication is to escape your mouth. What does Paul mean here when he says corrupt communication? He means words that tear down instead of words that build up. Destructive words instead of constructive words. Let every word that you speak minister grace, that it may edify the hearer, that it may build them up. So I am to think before I speak a word, will this word tear down the person who is listening to it, or will it build them up? And if it will tear them down, I'm not to speak it. Heard a story about a couple who needed some help along these lines. They were laying on the couch, and their last child had just gone off to college. And the wife was going to compliment her husband. And she said, you know, honey, without your glasses on, you look like the same dashing young man I married all those years before. He looked up at her without missing a beat and said, without my glasses on, you still look pretty good too. That's not gracious communication. Heard the story about a wife who burned the dinner and it was a little bit on the crispy side. And puts it down on the plate, and the husband goes off to wash his hands. Well, while he's gone, the dog gets up on the table and eats the dinner. He comes back into the room, and the wife apologizes. I'm sorry, honey. The dog ate dinner. He said, it's okay, honey. I can get another dog. That's not gracious communication, is it? You know, our words have tremendous power, don't they? Power to hurt or power to heal. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. In James 3, we're told the tongue is a fire and world of iniquity. Our words either tear down or build up every time we speak them. Let me give you some examples of communication that tears down. Criticism. Anger. Sarcasm. Some of you Baptists might not believe this, but sarcasm is not a fruit of the Spirit. Deceit, prideful communication, not being present or attentive when people are trying to communicate or speak to you. That's corrupt communication. Communication that builds up. Encouragement. I don't know anyone that doesn't like to be encouraged. Optimism. We have too many Debbie Downers in the world today. God is on his throne and Jesus is coming soon. We have every reason to be optimistic. Acceptance builds up. Undivided attention when people speak to you, making eye contact with them, not looking at your cell phone, not trying to watch a ball game. Loving people enough to give them your attention. Marriage counselor Wayne Mack suggests 6 questions we ask before we communicate. First of all, is it really true? Do I have all the facts? The Bible says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So before I speak and enter into some kind of conflict at home, do I have all the facts? Is what I'm about to say really true? Next, is what I would like to say profitable? Will it help or hurt? Is it constructive or destructive? Next, is it the proper time for me to say it? Or would it be good for me to wait? We don't have to say everything that comes to our mind as soon as it comes to our mind. The Bible says a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Are the words that I will use the best possible way of saying it? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. That will eliminate so much of our flying off the handle and mindless venting. Take some time to think about how you can best communicate your heart and how your words can heal a broken relationship instead of further hurt it. He says, lastly, have I prayed about this matter? And am I trusting God to help me? Before you have that conversation, have you really prayed about it? Have you asked God for his help? I love what the psalmist said. This is one of my life's verses in Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And folks, if our words are acceptable in the sight of God, we really don't have to worry about how people will perceive them, because if they're acceptable with him, that's what matters in the long run. You say, all of this sounds great, but you don't live at my house. My spouse doesn't communicate with me like that. My parents don't talk to me like that. So why would I communicate like that to them? I'll tell you why. Because you're saved by grace. And grace is kindness that you don't deserve. Kindness you would never inspect in view of the way that you act towards God. Grace is a gospel word. Remember, treat your family the way that God and the gospel has treated you. Because listen, if anybody ever had the right to give me the cold shoulder, if anyone ever had the right to speak to me words of condemnation or anger, it was God. And yet, how does he speak to me when I'm in Christ? In love, in encouragement. He accepts me. He gives me his attention when I come into his presence through prayer. Over and over again, God expresses his love to me. And we ought to do the same for the people in our family. You know, you sow a little love, you'll get a little love. You sow a little grace, you'll get a little grace. You start doing some of these things to your parents, start doing some of these things to your spouse, and I don't think it'll be long till you start getting it in return. Heard the story about a man named Joe who went to see a psychologist, and he had a strange request for the psychologist. He said, I don't like the woman that I'm married to, and I want to leave her. I don't find her attractive anymore. She's a terrible housekeeper, and she's a bad cook. I don't want to be married to her, and I want to leave her in the most painful way possible. The psychologist said, well, that's a new one. I've never heard that one, so let me think about it for a minute. A few minutes passed, and he came up with a plan. He said, okay, if you really want to hurt her, and I'm not sure you should, but if that's really what you want to do, here's what you need to do. For the next 2 months, you treat that lady like she's a goddess. Give her breakfast in bed. When you come home from work, have flowers and chocolates. Take her out to eat a couple of times a week and go on a few romantic retreats. Do that for 2 months, treat her like she's a goddess, and then after 2 months, one day, just pack your bags and leave and don't say a word. And the guy was kind of demented, I think, and he said, that sounds like that would really hurt her. That's what I'm going to do. So he put the psychologist's plan into practice, and he started treating his wife like she was a goddess. He brought her breakfast in bed, and she about passed out. He came home from work that first day, and he had a bouquet of flowers and chocolates, and he said, I'm going to take you out to a 5-star restaurant. He took her to the mall and bought her some dresses and some jewelry, and they took 2 or 3 romantic retreats. He did everything the psychologist told him to do. So 2 months passed, and the psychologist called him and said, Joe, did you go through with it? Did you divorce your wife? Did you leave her? And Joe said back to the psychologist, did I divorce my wife? Why would I leave her? She's a goddess. You know, he started treating her like a goddess. He started seeing her as a goddess. When the church at Ephesus left their first love, you remember what Jesus told them to do? Do the first works. Do the things you used to do when you were in love with Jesus, and will love Jesus again. That principle works at home too. Do for your children, do for your parents, do for your spouse what God has done for you. Love them like God has loved you. Communicate with them like he communicates with you. And do those things whether or not they ever do them back. But if you'll treat her like a goddess, you'll never know. She might become one. So let me ask you tonight, how are you communicating at home? Is the gospel shaping your words? Is the gospel shaping the way you're present at home? Is there any deceit in your communication? Are you suppressing anything because you don't want to talk about it? Is your communication saturated with grace? Think about the words that you said to your spouse and your children last week. Did those words build them up or tear them down? I'm convinced that the secret to a happy home is to love our family members like God has loved us. Do that, and you'll have a happy home. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word that gives us simple truth that can help us right where we live. Lord, we fall into terrible routines in our family lives. We say things to the people that we love most that we would never say to strangers. Help us, Lord. May all of us evaluate as husbands and wives and parents and grandparents, children and grandchildren. Help all of us to evaluate the way that we have treated our loved ones over the last few days and weeks. And oh God, help us to apply the gospel to our homes and to let the gospel shape the way that we love and the way that we speak. There may be some people here tonight who need to say the words, I forgive you. Or who need to say the words, I was wrong. I pray tonight you give them the grace to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.